Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We are continuing in our series on this magnificent scripture. Previous messages on the series entitled Loving the Word of God and Loving the God of the Word can easily be found on our church website. And one more thing before we read this, I want you to think of something this morning. I want to put this in your head, in the back of your mind, that you're reading this today in 2025, and you're talking about it and you're thinking about it. At our Bible study Tuesday night, we'll talk about insights that we pulled out of this. You'll be meditating on it, hopefully. But keep this in mind. You ready? So did Jesus. So did Jesus. You're reading Jesus' prayers. And in his prayer book, this is what he would read. This is what him and the disciples would talk about. That's pretty amazing. That's kind of mind-blowing. But Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he read the Psalms. He sang the Psalms, and he took comfort and found strength in the Psalms. And so can you. Pastor Lisa, please read to us Psalms 119, verses 25 to 32.
I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I gave an account of my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free.
Okay, beautiful. Okay, again, not to be repetitive, but Psalm 119 is a masterpiece of Scripture. It is so concentrated with truth and encouragement for us. It's just incredible. It truly is. So today's reading, it's under the Hebrew letter Daleth, and it's generally taken to represent the letter D, like we have a letter D in our English alphabet. But it can mean, they think it means a doorway, like going from one place to another, transitioning from one room to another, from one area to another, from outside to inside, or vice versa. And as we look at the scripture, we can see the writer is moving from one place to another. He's moving from one situation to another. In verse 25, he says he's laid low. He's laid low in the dust. That's how low. But in verse 32, he's running free. How do you go from that one situation to the other? How do you go from being laid low, flat out in the dust, to running free? One situation to another. And what's the answer is his situation has been changed by the Lord. His situation is changed by the Lord. And so can yours and I. If you find yourself in a tough situation, I misspoke there. I said if. When you find yourself in a tough situation, Tim Keller famously said over and over, there are two types of people in the world, those that have trouble in their life and those that will have trouble in their life. Because to be a human and to be alive means you will have trouble in your life, no matter what. And the psalmist says, whether I'm laid low in the dust, verse 25, or I'm running free in verse 32, either way doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because of verse 31, because I'll hold fast to your word. So 25, I'm down. 32, I'm running free. Because of 31, I hold fast to the Word of God. And that is the point of this passage of Scripture. And it's that I'll hang on to your Word. Hanging on to your Word. What does that mean? What exactly do you think that means? It means your commands. That's what he says. I'll hang on to your commands. That means I'll not deviate from what your Word commands, no matter what. Good times, bad times. There'll be no excuses. There'll be no excuses about it. I'm not going to deviate. I'll stay on your path of honesty and righteousness according to your Word. But hanging on to your Word, it can mean God's promises too. It's not just his command. His commands include his promises. Okay? So it means no matter how hard or how dark it gets, I'll cling to the promises that I find in your Word. It's what are those promises? Promises to never leave you. Promises to never abandon you or forsake you when everyone else does. Promises for strength when yours is gone. Yours has a limit. God says, mine has no limit, and I'll give you mine. Promises for joy when everything is crumbling and everything is going bad around you. You can have joy. He promises that you'll have joy. And promises to deliver you and your household from evil. It's a promise from God that he'll deliver you from evil. And these are promises, promises. That's why we sing that hymn, I'm standing. You know the hymn? I'm standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. We stand on those promises. And remembering that the Word of God, it's not just do's and don'ts. The commands of God isn't just do this and don't do that. It's his promises too. And it's his steadfast love. So let's look at this with that in mind. Here's what the writer says. Verse 25. He says, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your Word. Now if I hadn't told you what I just told you, you might miss that in the verse. Do you see it? Do you see it now? The psalmist first speaks of his hard situation. He's so low, he needs a stepladder to walk under a snake. Okay? That's how low he is. His life is gone. Ever felt that way? Really? I have. It's not just when things are going bad. It's when you look ahead and there's no solution. It's not just bad. There's no solution. It's not going to change. It's not going to change. And that's what he's saying. There's little or no hope of change in the situation. He's laid low in the dust. He ain't getting up. It's not going to change. That's the first part of verse 25. But look at the second part. Preserve my life. What? According to your Word. And I believe he's talking about the promises. Save my life according to your promises, God. And because here's the thing. He's saying is that your promises are more real to me than my present condition. Well, the promises of God, that's just vapor. No, actually, your situation's vapor. The promises of God are concrete and granite. They ain't going nowhere. Your situation comes and goes. And he's saying, the psalmist is saying, preserve my life just like you promised you would, according to your commands, according to your Word. So it's hard to see sometimes, but it's absolutely true that God's promises are true, and they're eternal. They don't come and go. They don't change. His promises are true, and they're eternal. Situations get better or worse. They are ever changing. But your standing with God never changes, and his promises never change. And the way he sees you in Christ never changes. He sees you as spotless and beautiful in his sight because of Jesus. And his promises to you, what he wants you to become, what his potential for you is, and how he wants you to grow into it, that never changes either. It never changes. Now watch this. Verse 26. The psalmist, the writer, says this. I gave an account of my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, but look at the passage. He's saying, Lord, teach me, give me understanding, and strengthen me. You see it? Three things. Three things he's asking God for. He's asking God to teach him. He's asking him to give him understanding. And he's asking God to strengthen him. You see it? First one's in 26. He says, teach me your decrees. Teach me. Give me understanding and strengthen me. So what does that mean to teach? I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I'd have a lesson sometimes, and I'd leave the class. Everybody else would be nodding their head. I'd be like, I have no idea what they're talking about in there. I don't understand this. I had to get extra help. Today we call that tutoring, right? Sometimes we need tutoring with God's word. Who's our tutor? The Holy Spirit. So he said, Lord, teach me. Teach me this stuff. Because I'm incapable. I'm not that smart. Teach me your decrees. Teach me what you want me to do. Holy Spirit, teach me. And specifically, look at verse 27. That I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. That I may meditate on your wonderful deeds or your wonders. Cause me to understand so that I can meditate on your wonderful deeds. You see the connection? Once you understand, once you grasp more and more of God, you will think more about his wonderful deeds. When God gives you understanding of his word and who he is, when it clicks in your heart, not just words on a page, it resonates in your heart, what happens is an amazing thing that happens. You'll meditate on his wonders. You'll think about all the things of himself and all the things that he's doing around you. What he's saying is this, you'll be more aware and in awe of all he's doing around you. When you have a better grasp of God, you start seeing God all around you. You start seeing him working all around you. You never noticed his wonders before. Wonders in nature were never as beautiful as when you know the Creator. It's absolutely true. Absolutely true. People are never as beautiful until you know the Creator of people. The things he's doing around you that people shrug off become, whoa, they're encouraging you. And it self-feeds like feedback on an audio system. It just keeps getting better and better. You never noticed it before, but now you'll see it everywhere. So then look at 28. Strengthen me. Strengthen me. And these are progressive, by the way. They go in order. You'll see God at work all around you. And it's not just, hey, that's cool, like a trip to Italy or something. Right? I saw really cool stuff. No, actually, it changes you. It changes you. It encourages you. When you see God working all around you, it changes you. It encourages you. And it'll encourage you and inspire you and lift you up out of darkness and depression. It'll take you out of the funk that you're in. It'll take you out of the mood you're in. It can't help but change it. How could it not? It's like saying, it's like walking into a steam bath and saying, I ain't getting warm. Not me. Really? Looks like you're either bleeding clear fluid or you're sweating, dude. You can't help it. When you're encouraged by what God's doing around you, you can't help but be changed in a positive way. And if you're in a tough situation, when you see God working around you, it encourages that he can come and fix your situation. When you see God helping other people and you're not being helped yet, don't get discouraged. It just means he's coming. He's coming to your house soon. Because look what he's doing down the street. Look what he's doing in this person's life. He can do it for you. And the next thing is so important. The psalmist says, help me to stay honest. Help me to stay honest. This is such an important verse, 29. He says, keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. Because as humans, we're in a constant decline into dishonesty. It's our natural state. It's like we're getting older. We are constantly going the opposite way. But the psalmist says, even when the world says it's okay to be deceitful, no, I'm not going to. Help me to be truthful, because truth is the way to live. Truth is the way to live. And it doesn't just mean truthful to other people. It means be true to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Don't excuse yourself for everything. Be truthful with yourself. And the psalmist says, keep me from cheating or lying in life. Jesus said the same thing, right? He said, you're to pray all the time, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from evil. That's across the board, by the way. I know you think of evil and you think of the Nazis or something. You think of murder. But it's not just murder. It's cheating on your taxes. That's dishonest. It's evil. It's not just abusing children. It's disrespecting others. It's neglecting your family. It's ignoring the poor. It's ignoring the poor. Those are as evil in God's sight as anything else and as dishonest. It's the big things and the small things. It's being honest even when you can get away with it. Even when nobody knows and everyone else is doing it. I mean, if I hear that one more time in our political thing, well, they did it when they were in power. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. You're stating the case that it's wrong. I was down at the License Bureau last fall, one of my favorite places to go. Okay, right there, I'm not being honest, right? And I'm down there, and I hate going there because it costs so much money. Every year I go, my registration goes up. Like, why does it go up every year, right? And I'm down there, and the girl says, hey, she says, your car's really old. I say, I know. She says, it's a 1986. I said, I know. She says, you can have historical plates. I should have hysterical plates. But I said, yeah, I know. I said, but, and she said, it's one-time fee. You don't have to pay $55 a year. And I said, oh, yeah, now you have my attention. Because I've been told that I'm somewhat thrifty. In some regards, that's an understatement. I am a cheapskate, okay? If I can save this money, that, and especially not giving it to the government, it's like, hey, that sounds pretty good. But I said, hey, those plates, you're signing, you're saying that you're not really using the car all the time. You're only going to use it in parades, you're only going to take it for maintenance, for detailing, repairs, to and from exhibitions. You're not using it all the time, right? And she said, well, yeah, that's correct. I said, well, I'll have to pass on it then, because I use the car more than that. And she looked to the left, and she looked to the right, and she leaned over the counter, and she said, nobody's going to know that. everybody does this. And I said, well, I can't lie. I'm not going to sell my integrity for $50 a year. Put a couple zeros on that, we can have a conversation, right? I'm not going to lie. And God would know. And she said, okay then. She said, give me the money. And I don't tell you that to make myself look good. I tell you that to tell you that your integrity, by stretching the truth, by lying, or using some loophole to get away with something, because here's the point, to get away with something, the psalmist is saying in verse 29, look what he says. Don't just read, that's why you really got to read this stuff. You really have to meditate on it. Keep me from my deceitful ways. Why? So I can look good in front of other people? So I can stand up in church and say I didn't get the plates? No. So that God can be gracious to me. You see it? Keep me from deceitful ways so God can be gracious to you. When you don't nickel and dime and cheat your way through life, if you do, then that's what you get. When you're honest, God gives you stuff. God, you shine before the Lord and He blesses you. Which would you rather have? I'd rather have God's blessing. He can bless you more than you can save by cheating. Be honest, pay the taxes that you owe, Jesus said. And your Father will reward you. The psalmist continues. Maybe. I think the Lord wants us to stay on that verse. What's up with that? There you go. Verse 30. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. Two actions here. There's two actions. Because to be a God follower, to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus is not to sit idle. It's to be, it's a Christian is active. Christianity is an action thing, not a sitting thing, not sitting idle. So he says first, he says, I choose. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Because ultimately it's up to you and me to choose, to make a decision in everything we do. Are we going to do it the way of faithfulness? Are we going to do it the honest way? Are we going to do the truthful way? That means don't lie to your spouse. That means don't lie to your kids. Don't lie to your parents. Whatever it looks like. Truth. Truth. The Bible famously says the truth will set you free. I choose. In other words, in every decision I make, in every interaction with any other person, I choose to be truthful. I choose to be truthful, period. Period. And he says, I've set my heart on it. I have set my heart on it too, because as Jesus famously said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you put out there, your heart follows. Whatever you invest in. It could be finances. It could be whatever it is. But it can also be honesty. Honesty leads to more honesty. Because your heart follows your actions, according to Jesus. Your heart follows your actions. So let your life be honest and your heart will follow. So the psalmist says, I choose, and verse 31, I hold fast to your statutes. Do not let me be put to shame, Lord. I hold fast, or I cling to the promises. I will not be put to shame. You see it? You may not be understood when you live a life of truth and faithfulness. Today's culture, you'll be an oddball. You may get ridiculed, hopefully. Right? You may get laughed at. May it be so. According to the Bible, these are badges. These are like Cub Scout badges on your uniform of life. That if the world thinks you're all cool, you're right there with the world. You're one of them. So you should be different. Doesn't mean you're a freak, but you should be different. Your lifestyle should be different than everybody else's. But ultimately, you will stand with respect and integrity. Right? You may get laughed at, you may get ridiculed, but you won't be put to shame before the Lord. You'll ultimately stand with respect and integrity. Okay, here comes the most amazing verse. Save the best for last. Because based on everything we've said, look at what the psalmist concludes. Verse 32. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. That's a fantastic verse. It's an amazing verse. And it's a fantastic description of the Christian life. What's it like to be a Christian? Oh, Psalm 119, verse 32. You can tell all your friends that. They go, yeah, okay. At first, it doesn't look right, like it's a typo in your Bible. Right? Because it doesn't make sense. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Doesn't sound right. I mean, wouldn't total freedom mean just running? No rules, just rights? I think that's in Proverbs. No, actually, that was a slogan for a steakhouse. No rules, just rights. Outback Steakhouse, right? Not biblical. Not biblical. Actually, no rules. Actually, in a political sense, in our culture, what would that be? Anarchy. Anarchy. And in our political, in our society today, in our current political scheme, there's all different flavors and branches of political in the political spectrum. There's a group that they're called libertarians. And they say, do your own thing. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, who cares what you're doing? Want to do drugs? Not my problem. It's your problem. Blow your mind, dude. As long as you're not driving when you do it. And that's their thing. I think it's a terrible philosophy, right? I think it's stupid and a selfish philosophy. Because as a society, we should care about others hurting even themselves. Not to mention the wreckage they're causing their families. And the Bible provides clear instructions on how to live individually, but also how to live as a society. As a society. And true freedom isn't living wild and without constraint. True freedom is found only in the boundaries of God's commands. True freedom is found only in the boundaries of God's command. That's why this guy can say, I run in the boundaries of your commands, and my heart is free. What does that mean? It means total freedom. It means freedom to love and not be afraid to love. Not that I'm not going to love people because I get hurt all the time. No. Totally free to do it. Freedom to be yourself and not pretend to be somebody else. Not pretend that, not freedom to take the mask off and be yourself. It's we're free, but we're safe. Our freedom won't go too far and hurt us or others. I think of my dog, Toby. He's pretty cool. We have what they call an invisible fence. He can run free. Open the door, he bounds out the door in total freedom. With constraints, he can't leave the yard. Which, if I gave him total freedom, he'd go right out into the street and get hit by a car. He'd go next door and bite the kid next door, which I wouldn't mind once in a while. That's another story. But so he does it. Is he free or not? He's actually more free in the constraints of the invisible fence than he would be, because he'd be dead. His freedom would be short-lived. It would hurt others or he would be dead. So it is with God's commands. So it is with God's commands. We have freedom to enjoy as adults. We get freedom to enjoy the gift of sex in the constraints of marriage, being married to one man or one woman, because we know the wreckage of promiscuous sexual activity, right? Whether it be diseases or whether it be ruining each other's lives. So there's freedom within the commands is true freedom. It's unfettered freedom. No longer slaves to any emotion or addiction. We're free and we're harmless to those around us and to ourselves because we run free within the boundaries of God's commands. So the message from this passage is to be free, within the commands of God, and to be able to move from to change your situation from no matter where you're at to that total freedom. Remember, he started out in the dust, and look where he ends up, because he remembers the promises of God and he clings to the commands of God, and he's not idle. He'll be out moving and working for God. So that's what we want to do. We want to come out of our shells and off of the bench, right? And into the path of God's commands, for he has set our hearts free. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we just wonder, when the man wrote this down under your inspiration, would he ever have believed that thousands of years later we would be so excited and this would be changing our lives so much, Lord? It makes our imagination race that maybe the things that we do will have implications into the future, beyond our little scope of this world, Lord, and time of place. You're a God of great things. You are so awesome. Make us more aware of everything you're doing, Lord, that you can encourage us, Lord. Help us to step out in the freedom that you've given us within the constraints of your word. Teach us your word, Lord. We're ignorant of your commands, Lord. Help us to have the courage to study your word. Holy Spirit, tutor us. Teach us and show us new insights that would be applicable to every day of our lives, because we're not the same next week as we were last week, Lord, or years before or years after. So help us to apply your word to where we are, Lord. We love you so much, Lord, that you didn't just leave us to our own devices, but we stand on your promises, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.